Well, a new era has begun here in the Valley of the Sun. I don't know how many of you are excited about football season. I always look forward to it because it kind of gets us through the dog days of summer. But on Thursday, how many of you watched the preseason game of the Cardinals? All right, a handful of you did. I watched just a little bit of it, the only portion that I was actually interested in, because we got to bring out our brand new shiny toy, Kyler Murray. New starting quarterback, number one overall draft pick in the entire NFL. And I was really curious, like everyone else that's a football fan, really curious to see how well he would do. And quite frankly, I was really impressed. He did great, especially being a rookie. He went 6 of 7. He completed 6 passes, 7 attempts, 44 yards, not much. But the biggest thing is, when I was watching him, I'll give you my opinion on this, he looked really calm. He looked very confident, and he just, you know, very accurate. He just whipped those balls in. It was like, just okay, we got a quarterback. Being a rookie, you always wonder, how is a rookie going to perform? You know, they're playing against the best competition in the world. This isn't college. These are the best of the best players. But he looked calm. He looked confident. He looked like he belonged there. In fact, I might go so far as to say, I really wish that we could have seen him play more. You know, that's going to come. But he made it look easy. And now thousands of young high school quarterbacks are thinking, well, if Kyler Murray can do it, I can play in the NFL. And they're wrong, because that's really, really tough. But you know what? When you find someone who is the best at what they do, we usually respond in a couple different ways. The first way is to look at this person and go, wow, they are amazing. I want to know more about them. I want to know how they became so good at what they do and were inspired by them. And the other response is we look at someone and say, oh, there's no way I could be as good as they are at this whatever it is. And we don't even try. We just quit. You know, it takes someone very special to make something very difficult look easy. So what are some things in your life that you have been scared to do because you are afraid to fail? If we went around and passed a microphone, which we're not going to, I'm sure all of us could come up with several different things. Some things are probably like, how many of you said, you know, I'd like to lose some weight and I want to start a diet, but I know I can't stop eating cookies, and so I'm just not even going to try. I'm going to fail. Or maybe exercise. You know, I know I need to get in shape, but you know, I don't want to wake up early in the morning. Or maybe more of on a practical level, some of you might have desired to obtain a certain profession or a career. And you look at all the training that you have to go through and maybe even the schooling, and you think, oh, it's just too tough. I can't do it. And so you kind of let those hopes and dreams fade away. Well, last week I said that we are beginning a new series on what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is our example, and we are to live like he lived while here on earth. But that's impossible, right? Because he was perfect. Well, I told you what we're going to do for the next couple months is we're going to look, I'm using a, it's not even a book, it's kind of a workbook for small groups by Dan Spader called Walking as Jesus Walked. And what he did is he goes through the Gospels and different parts of the Bible and identifies 6 priorities that Jesus had in his earthly life, that he made sure that he was doing these 6 things. And what we're going to do as a church, because this is our mission statement as a church, we exist to develop committed followers of Christ. And so if we're going to be followers of Christ, we have to learn the things that Jesus did in his humanity so that we can emulate them. So today what I want to do is, instead of looking at the first of the 6 priorities, I think it's very important that what we do today is we really establish Christ's humanity. Because as we're looking at this, we might default to saying, yeah, but he was also God, and so it's not fair he was able to do these things. But what we need to do is today, I'm going to really establish the humanity of Christ. Jesus was just like us, only he was perfect, all right? And I share just a couple thoughts on this as I'm getting started here. I knew, as I was starting to prepare for this, I knew that this sermon and the rest of them are going to be difficult to put together, because this is hard to comprehend in dealing with issues of the Trinity. We know the Bible teaches us that there is only one God, but that one God eternally exists as three separate persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it's okay if we don't understand that, because it's just beyond our ability to understand. It's similar to a mouse has a hard time understanding and comprehending what it means to be a human, because humans are so much more complex than mice. And so it's hard for us to understand and to truly comprehend the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and how Jesus is fully God and fully man. And yet, while he lived here on earth, he lived out of his humanity and he set aside his deity. And so if you can't understand that, then welcome to the club, because this is kind of hard to comprehend. And also in this day and age, I think what people do is, because we have read all of Scripture, we tend to read back into the Gospels the deity of Christ, and we see who he really is. But they didn't see Christ that way. So what we need to do is we need to stop and acknowledge Jesus' humanity and really focus on that, especially for today, especially if we are going to be followers of Christ. And so the purpose of today's sermon is really for us to establish his humanity and what that means for us. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at a handful of passages today that teach us this truth, and hopefully this will help us to be committed to following his example. So I'm going to give you four things that we need to remember, not only for today, but as we look at these six priorities that Jesus had, that Jesus was fully man. So here's the first thing that we want to remember. We need to remember this. We need to remember that while Jesus was here on earth, not everyone believed that he was the Messiah. Not everyone believed that he is the Messiah. And here's the point to that. Jesus was so very much human that it was impossible for some people that knew him to believe that he was the Messiah, let alone God in the flesh. In fact, his own family didn't believe that he was the Messiah until after the resurrection. His brothers had a problem with that. Like, he's just Jesus. He's just my older brother. They didn't believe until afterwards. And so if they looked at him and they saw his humanity, we need to understand Jesus from that standpoint too. Not denying his deity, but we have to understand him from his humanity. We do have the benefit of looking at scriptures and knowing the beginning from the end. We know fully who Jesus is. And so sometimes we have to resist the temptation to read back his full identity into the Gospels, because that's not who they were viewing Jesus as. And so Jesus came as a full human to experience everything that we experience. The people who saw him as just an ordinary man. Let's look at a couple passages. The first is going to be from Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 53. It says, "And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there, and coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, 'Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works?'" So in other words, they didn't see him as someone who is special from infancy. See, they're seeing him as an adult. "Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household." And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. And so we need to understand, this is how people viewed Jesus. They didn't see him as special when he was growing up. To the people that Jesus grew up with, he was so normal that they were offended by his wisdom and the miracles that he performed. In his humanity, he was so normal that no one, just by looking at him, would come to the conclusion that he was God in the flesh. In fact, Isaiah prophesied about the normalness of Jesus' physical appearance. Now, what I want you to do right now, you can close your eyes if you need to, but I want you to picture in your mind what Jesus looks like, all right? And all of us probably have the same picture that we've seen for years and years and years. So in your mind, does Jesus look like this? Good-looking guy, right? Look at that nice smile. And we can't see the color of his eyes, but I'm sure they're just crystal blue. And he's got that nice beard and the flowing hair. And you know, besides the robe, this is an American, right? An American probably from the 70s with the long hair. But this is what we kind of view Jesus looking like, just this handsome, rugged, attractive human being. That's not at all what Jesus looked like. Unfortunately, we don't have any pictures of him, but he didn't look like that. In fact, Isaiah prophesied about the normalness of what Jesus looked like. Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he," meaning the future Messiah, "he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not." It is fascinating that God chose to become a man and to do it this way. Because God is in charge of genetics and DNA, and God could have made sure that the Son of God was the most handsome and athletic human being that ever walked the face of the earth. But instead, what God chose to do is, if you have a continuum of people, you got the ugliest person and the prettiest person, it's almost like God said, "I'm going to put him on the ugly half of the continuum." That's what he did with Jesus. Why in the world did he do that? That's why he did it. Would it change your thoughts about Jesus if Jesus looked more like Danny DeVito? A short, stumpy guy, hairy, he's kind of squirrely. You know, honestly, Jesus probably looked more like this than he did that first picture. And it's amazing that God chose to do that. Sorry for ruining your image of Jesus forever in your mind. We'll get off of Danny DeVito. Poor Danny DeVito. He didn't do anything wrong. But I bring this up so that we can understand. Listen, Jesus was fully human. He was fully human. And at the same time, he was perfect. And so to be a follower of Christ means, listen to this, we need to follow the human example that Jesus, the human, gave us. All right? So we're establishing here now the humanity of Christ. Second thing to remember, and we're going to spend the most time on this point. I think this is the most important one. Remember this. Remember that Jesus chose to not use his power so that he could experience humanity like we do. Let me say that again. Jesus chose to not use his deity and his divine power and his omnipotence so that he can experience humanity the way that we do, in power and weakness. And I think this point is huge. And again, living 2,000 years after the time of Christ, and we have all the scripture to learn from, we know the true identity of Jesus, that he is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He is God in the flesh. But when Jesus became a human, he never stopped being God, but he chose to not use his power. Now, some of you might be saying, "What? But wait a second. Didn't Jesus perform miracles?" Well, I'm glad you brought that up. We'll get to that in a second. But first, what I want to do is I want us to read from Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, we're going to read a section that's 11 verses. I'm going to just look at verses 6 and 7 especially. But this is a wonderful passage in Scripture that talks about Jesus and how we are to have the mind and the mindset of Christ. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, says, "So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But in verses 5 and 6, we have this very important these very important verses that teach us about the humanity of Jesus and how God dwelt among us as a human being. Verse 6 and 7 say, "Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." Let's look at two of these words in particular. And the first thing is where it says that he did not consider count equality with God a thing to be grasped. This doesn't mean that Jesus didn't understand or comprehend equality with God. It's that he didn't cling to it. So this idea of grasp means to hold on to something, to be kept and exploited for his own benefit or an advantage. He didn't hold on to it to use that as an advantage over the rest of mankind. He didn't have to be first. He didn't have to hold on to his glory. That's coming in the future, but when he was here on earth for those 33 years, he didn't hang on to the advantage that he had. Instead, with this mindset, he says that he emptied himself. This is the idea of kenosis, that he laid his powers aside. He didn't stop being God. He didn't stop being all of those things, but he chose not to use those powers. Now, in this book that I'm reading, or this workbook, Dan Spader comes up with an analogy for us to kind of comprehend how God can still, Jesus can still be omnipotent and yet not use his powers. And he comes up with this analogy of a credit card called the God card. Now, most people here, you probably have credit cards, unless you are a fierce devotee of Dave Ramsey, then you've cut up your credit cards. But most of us have a credit card, and the nice thing about the credit card is you can walk through any store, as long as you still have credit, and you can swipe it, and you can have whatever you want, right? Kind of gives you this feeling of power. Now, imagine that Jesus had the God card. So all the numbers were sevens, 7777. Expiration date, never, it never expires. And at any given time, Jesus could tap into the God card, swipe it, and make any problem go away. But when he was here on earth, he took the God card and he refused to use it. He didn't use the omnipotence that he had with God from the very beginning. You know, interesting thought about this. When you think of the temptation of Jesus Christ by the devil, what was the devil tempting Jesus to do? And you can look at the three temptations and you could say, well, he was tempting Jesus to turn rocks into bread and he was tempting him to throw himself down. But ultimately, from a different perspective, Satan was tempting Jesus to pull out the God card and use it. But instead, Jesus went to battle with the devil as a human because we battle with the devil as humans. So he chose not to use his power. Now you're saying, okay, I see that, but what about the miracles? All right, how do we explain the miracles? Well, the miracles that Jesus performed should be viewed the exact same way that any miracle that has ever been performed by any human being, it was the same. God did them using a person through their faith and dependency on him. And so Jesus performed miracles by depending on the other members of the Trinity. Performing miracles was to prove that Jesus was the Messiah, not God in the flesh. Interesting thing about the Gospels is kind of nice when we come across a miracle. There are over 30 miracles that are recorded. And interestingly, Jesus' disciples performed many of the same miracles that Jesus did. And they did it in the same way, through faith in God's ability and their dependence upon God to do what he was going to do. I'm going to look at a couple of passages that teach this, okay? The first is in Acts chapter 3, and this is after Jesus had risen from the grave, and Peter and John, they're talking with the Jews, and they healed a lame person, caused him to walk. And this is how they attribute the power of the miracle, okay? Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 11. It says, "While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us?'" And listen to what he says. as though by our power or piety we have made him walk. So they were attributing the miracle to their power, and he says, it's not by our power, it's by God's. He continues, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. Verse 16 says, and by his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And that faith that is through Jesus has given this man this perfect health in the presence of you all. So who healed that lame man? God did. God healed him. But God used the faith and dependency of Peter and John as his instruments. And that's the same way Jesus performed miracles as well. He had to depend on the Father, and it was his faith in the Father. And if that gets confusing, well, that's going to get confusing because they're still the same. So Matthew, let's look at a couple of passages where Jesus attributes the power of miracles, not to himself and his own deity, but to the other members of the Trinity. First one is in Matthew chapter 12, verse 28. Matthew 12, 28. Jesus says, he's casting out demons, and he says, but if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. So Jesus casting out demons attributes the power to cast out the demons to who? The Spirit of God. In his humanity, he did not use his omnipotence. He said it was the power of God. Also in John chapter 5, verse 19, says, so Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. And one last one in John 5:30, Jesus said, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And so Jesus is speaking as a human, and he's attributing the powers and his ability to do these great miracles to the Father and to the Holy Spirit. And so, by becoming fully human, he laid aside his own right to use his power and instead relied on the Holy Spirit and the Father to do them. And so Jesus is showing us how to be fully dependent upon God and his power. And this is hard to understand, I know, because he is still God. He is one with the Father. This week, I've really had to wrestle with these thoughts. And I know the six priorities that we're going to look at in Christ's life. And every time I look at these, I'm tempted to say, yeah, I know we're supposed to do that, and Jesus did it perfectly, but it's not fair because Jesus had an advantage. But we need to stop thinking that way and realize Jesus did do these things as a human. You know, theologians have a lot to say about the humanity of Christ. And I'm going to show you a few of these up on the screen. And if any of them move you and you think, oh, that was a really good quote, feel free to take out your phone and your camera and snap a picture of this. But I'm going to share with you just a few quotes. And this is to help us humans, us mortals, to understand how Jesus Christ was fully God and fully man at the same time. And there weren't any problems with that. A quote from one theologian, Augustine, said, if you diminish his humanity, then you diminish what he did for us. If you make him less than human, then our salvation is less than complete. So Christ's full humanity is essential to our faith. Another quote, I'm not sure who said this. It says, in eternity past, Jesus made the decision that when he walked here on earth, he would veil his deity so that his humanity could be fully expressed. Here's another one. His deity was unexpressed so that his humanity could be fully expressed. I got two more. I'm saving the best two for last. Or at least these are the ones that kind of struck a chord with me in particular. Jesus refused to rely on his deity to make obedience easier for himself. Now just think about that right there. Every time you and I say, it's too hard to obey, I don't understand how Jesus could do it. Jesus could do it because he was God. It takes away that excuse. Listen, there was never a time when Jesus used his powers to make obedience easier for himself. And the last thing is this. Never less than God, Jesus chose to live his life never more than man. He had an incredible advantage. He was God in the flesh, but no time during his time here on earth did he use that advantage for his benefit. If you and I have an advantage in this life, how many times are we trying to use it? Like every single time, right? Some kind of a trump card. Yeah, well, this is my advantage. This is who I am. This is what I know. Jesus never used his deity to his advantage. All right, well, hopefully this is kind of helping us to remember and establish Christ's humanity. So the two things we looked at so far, we need to remember that people didn't believe he was the Messiah just by his appearance. He was fully human. Second thing is, we need to remember that he chose not to use his power while he was here on earth. Third thing to remember is this. Jesus had to fully experience life as a human so that he could truly sympathize with us. Let me say that again. Jesus had to be fully human so that he could genuinely and sincerely sympathize with the life that we have to go through. You know, for anyone who goes through some kind of a traumatic and a painful event, sometimes the only way that they're going to receive comfort is from someone else who went through the exact same thing. And I don't know if that kind of puts you in a boat where you understand because you've gone through something very traumatic. And I think we can always appreciate when someone shows us just compassion. They say, I'm sorry that you're going through what you're going through, and I'll be praying for you, and I'll be here, and we appreciate that. But if someone comes up and says, you know, I've been through that exact same thing, and this is how I got through it, that is a connection that you don't have with other people. One of the greatest desires that we as human people, humans always are going to have is to be understood and to be known. All of us want to be known, to truly be understood for who we really are, and to be accepted in spite of our failures. Jesus became a human so that he could truly experience everything that we're going through so that he could sympathize with us. That's taught to us in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. So let's go ahead and read that. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. It says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. That's something that's very unique to humanity, isn't it? The temptations. We are tempted all the time. And have you ever spent much time thinking about this last verse, verse 18? For he himself was suffered when he tempted, but he is able to help those who are being tempted. You know, Jesus was tempted to sin fully, and he never gave in. He has experienced temptation to a greater degree than you and I ever will, because what happens to us when we're tempted? Well, not hopefully not every time, but we give in to those temptations. But Jesus never gave in to any temptation. He experienced the full power of every temptation. I like to ask this question from time to time. I don't think I've ever asked this question in a sermon. It's fun in a Sunday school class or in a smaller setting. But dealing with this issue of Jesus and temptation, you say, wait a second, Jesus was a human. I guess I understand that. Jesus was God. I guess I understand that. So when it comes to the temptations, he was God, right? So as Jesus went through life, was he able to resist temptation? Because here's two choices. Was Jesus able not to sin? Or was Jesus not able to sin? Let me say that again. Was Jesus able not to sin? Or was Jesus not able to sin? And I'm not going to give you the answer to that because I want it to drive you crazy for a while. That's something you can talk about over lunch today. Lots of things you can talk about. I might discuss that next week. But finally, one last thing to remember. All right? One last thing to remember, and that is this. Jesus became fully human to teach us the best way to live. He became fully human to teach you and me the best way to live. And we need to get specific about this and think of this in terms of relationships. Because one of the most very important things that we deal with in life are relationships. Our relationships with each other, but especially our relationships with God. And Jesus was perfect in how he dealt with his relationships. And when it comes to relationships, there's two guiding principles that we need to follow. The two most important things that we're supposed to remember in this life are the two greatest commandments. That we are to love the Lord our God with all of our soul, strength, and might. And that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. Those two relationships are the most important. And Jesus did them perfectly. He perfectly loved God, the Father, with all his heart, soul, and strength. And he perfectly loved us sinful human beings in the way that we needed to be loved. He was perfect. I want to read one last passage, and this is from 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, and the end verse is the verse that you have on the cover of your bulletin. But this is what it says. John, who was a disciple of Jesus and saw how Jesus lived, he said this, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin." That's a hard verse to read, right? Because you think, oh, well, I'm going to just give up right now. That's not going to happen. Then it says, "But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins," meaning the covering, the payment for our sins, "and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commands. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him." Verse 6, "Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." Read that last verse again. "Whoever says that he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." We are told that we ought to walk the same way that Jesus walked. Listen, we humans need to walk in the same way that the human Jesus of Nazareth walked in his life. And that's why we're here this morning. We are here to promote Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man, our Savior, our Redeemer, and our perfect example. That's why our church exists, and which every church should exist, to help us be committed followers of Jesus Christ, the teaching and encouragement of God's Word. Well, for next week, what we're going to do, I'm going to tell you the priority that we're going to look at the next week, so it's not a big surprise. So you can spend some time thinking about it. But next week, and again, this is one of those things where it's kind of hard to understand because Jesus is still God. He's a member of the Trinity. But throughout Christ's life, he clearly had the priority to be led by the Holy Spirit and to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus teaches us how to have a right relationship with the Holy Spirit. That was his priority. So a couple of passages that you can look at to study up is Luke 4, 1 through 21, and then also John 1, 29 through 34. But we'll look forward to looking at that next week. Let's go ahead and let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for giving us your holy word. And these things are hard to comprehend, that you sent your son to die on the cross for our sins, that he is fully man and fully God. And so we acknowledge that today. And for the next several weeks, Lord, as we're looking at the priorities of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, help us to remember the humanity of Jesus. Help us to remember that he truly was